come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Here it comes. And hopefully this is said of us. Okay. I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Daniel 5:14. Okay, let's do it again. I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Daniel 5:14. Good job. Okay, now, we're going to be Daniels here. Ready? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian. Dare to make it known. Let's do it. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be a Christian. Dare to make it known.
What a day. What a day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. And I am so thankful that God does things in me that makes me know to joy, just lighten up. Just let it go, lighten up. So things happen to me like coffee on my shirt. So, you know, and it's just, it just is like, don't take yourself so seriously. Come on. We are here together, and it is not by chance that we are studying Daniel at this particular time in history. I am so excited to be alive during this time, this day that we live in. God is in control. And I don't know, probably some people have stayed home tonight to hear the president, hear what he has to say tonight. And so, you know, God puts people in positions, and he takes them out. And so we do need to be praying for our president. We don't have to particularly like him, but we do need to pray for him. And there's no question on that. So God is in control. And if you would, please, if you would like to go to allisrael.com, allisrael.com, there is an article in there by Joel Rosenberg, and it's entitled, "Could Ukraine's Jewish President Actually Win This War?" So there is a lot going on there that the news is not talking about. Things like tanks, Russian tanks running out of gas right there in Ukraine. So running out of food. You know, so there's things going on. They said that it's Israel-like miracles are happening in this. So, you know, there are a lot of Jews who live in Ukraine. So we're going to see what God's going to do. But we are also going to pray for the Russians. We're going to pray for the Ukrainians. We're going to pray for the Russians. We're going to pray for the people that are around there, the people that need to get to a home. When I see these young women who are about to give birth, their due date is within a couple of days. And here they are in a room that's this wide and just long enough for two people to be in. And just looking at those kinds of situations. And you know what? Even in that mama has prepared a place for that new baby to go in that mom's shelter there. So that preparing, God has spoken to us since 2 years ago when he gave us Nahum 2:1 to be ready, to just be ready. And so look that up if you haven't seen it before. So let's continue to pray for all of them as we get into this. And so, Lord, as we get into your word, Father, we're just so thankful that this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. Thank you that we have a freedom to worship you, Lord, that we live in a land that is still free. And Father, we pray that we would never take that for granted, that we would pray for our country, that we would pray for the people to come to know you, Lord. We pray for the people in Russia. We pray for the people in Ukraine, Lord. And we pray for an end to this war. We pray for an end to this fighting and to this killing, Lord God. And also with that, we pray, Father, that many people would come to know you as their personal Savior, and that they will call on your name because of the situation that they're in right now. Lord, you don't waste anything in our lives, and so we thank you for that, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we get into chapter 5 of Daniel, and it's the story of Belshazzar, as you've seen, and you've got so much stuff in your homework It is in your study. It's in your Bible study that there's so much information in there that there'll be a lot of stuff that I would have normally covered that I won't need to cover because you already know all about it. But the story is that Belshazzar, who was not a good guy, it's been about 23 years since chapter 4, and here we are with Belshazzar in the place that he's in. He's not a good guy. He is a guy who is trusting in his riches. He's trusting in his own everything that he has. He's trusting in, and he is never satisfied. The worst thing about people who can't get it together is when they have money. And they just destroy and destroy and destroy. And so that's what Belshazzar had done. He had gone in and he was in a position, you know, you've read it all, he was in the position where he told them to send in the silver and the gold vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, and that he would drink wine from them, and he would give it to the concubines and to the wives. That tells you something about what kind of party this was. It was not normal for the concubines and the wives to be a part of that kind of a feast. They shouldn't have been there. And so stuff was going on that you can only imagine. And you know that they worshipped the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And then he saw the writing on the wall that his time had come up. And he was done, and he saw that writing on the wall, and we're going to go into a little detail about what all of that was. I think that his wise guys knew the words but did not know the interpretation. There were a lot of things that said, well, it only had three letters in it, or it was this, or it was that, or it was the other thing. But these words actually mean something, but they weren't able to give that interpretation. And so as that went on, and they weren't able to read it. And so it was the queen, and it was actually the queen, probably the queen's mother, someone who was older than the queen of Belshazzar, who I love that it came through a woman. I love, you know what, we women, when stuff starts happening, aren't we the ones who just, hopefully, we are the ones who say, excuse me, what about Daniel? And so she remembered, and she would share with him about Daniel. And she would say, he will give the interpretation. She knew him well enough to do that, that the Spirit of God is in him. And so he comes in, he is offered, you know, the purple clothing, the gold necklace, and the third place on a ruler in the kingdom. Daniel doesn't hold back. He tells him exactly the way that it is. He tells him exactly what God has told him to tell him. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man who could not be bought. He refused to have those things. And then he went in to talk about your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and what had happened to him, and then how he came to know God. But you haven't done that. You haven't done that. You have been prideful. And then the writing comes on the wall, and that very night, Belshazzar would be dead. And you have already studied all of that, and you know about all of that. We'll go into a little bit of detail on a few things. Babylon was founded by Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, Genesis 10, 8 through 10. It survived a bunch of conflicts and became one of the most magnificent cities in the known world. It spread over 15 square miles. The Euphrates River ran diagonally through the city. Herodotus, which is, I believe is in your study book, right? Herodotus, something about what he said. He said that the city was surrounded by a wall 350 feet high, which is as tall as Big Ben, if that helps you get an idea. So that's the height of it, and 87 feet thick, wide enough for six chariots next to each other to ride along all at the same time. So these were huge walls. There were 250 watchtowers on top of the wall in strategic places. Outside was a moat that was fed by the Euphrates River to protect them from enemies. The cost of constructing this at that time was in excess of $1 billion at that time, and all of the labor was slave labor. So it was, Babylon was also a place of beauty, though. And the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world to this day, the beauty of it all. They were arranged on 400 square foot area, raised in terraces, one above the other, with a height of 350 feet. And it, from a distance, it would look like a mountain that was covered with all of these beautiful flowers. So when you get a chance, check it out, see some pictures of it. There were not Polaroid at that particular time. However, you might get some sketches or some paintings to some idea of what it might have looked like. You know that Nebuchadnezzar was a very ambitious builder. We remember that he told Daniel that to his face in the last chapter. So it was, we start our chapter, it was about the year 538 BC, and as I said, about 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. And in our text is the story of Belshazzar, and his partying and his departing from this earth. His partying and his departing from this earth. And so we see that what he was doing, and we already talked about that, he has this big feast, and he has all of the people there. The people who weren't supposed to be there were there, and they were drinking. He crossed the line when he got the gold and silver vessels to drink from. That was where he really crossed the line, and God said, this far and no further. And so here they are in that place. He just went a bit too far with these holy vessels. He had just done the wrong thing. His moment of doom had come. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, but even with the God of compassion, there must come the day of judgment. God will not always strive with us. There will come a time when he that judgment has to come. The only God who could help Belteshazzar at this time was the God he was defying and whose name he was defiling. It was the God that he was defying and the name he was defiling. God had announced through Jeremiah 27:7 the rise of Nebuchadnezzar to power, and he also declared in the days of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson that doom would fall upon Babylon. So here we are with his grandson, Belteshazzar, here in Babylon, and we see this happening in our chapter. Check out Jeremiah 51, 39 through 40, and then verse 57 as well. And then I want you to go to Revelation, not right now, but I want you to check out Revelation 17 and 18 that talks about the Babylon of the future. So we have the Babylon that we're talking about here that's going to come to an end tonight in our text, and then the Babylon that will be in the future. And so we have the handwriting on the wall in that same hour, verse 5. In that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. This lampstand was a lampstand that was taken from the temple, and it was illuminating the words that God was writing on the wall. And so it was the finger of God that was writing this. And over and over again, we see these this mentioning. Everything stopped at that particular time. And the fingers which wrote the message on the wall were not the fingers of an ordinary man. They were written before, and they would write again. The same fingers had spelled out the doom of another mighty man. When Pharaoh was told, this is the magicians admitted in Exodus 8:19, this is the finger of God. In Exodus 31:18, Moses received the two tablets, God's own holy law, written with the finger of God. In Luke 11:20, the same finger cast out demons. In John 8:1-9, it's the same fingers that wrote in the dirt to expose the self-righteous scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 12:28, those fingers are the fingers of God which give God's revelation to man. And in Isaiah 42:8, one day those fingers wrote, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I want you to look at what happened when he saw this. You know, I love sci-fi movies. So did you take a minute and look at this? What did that hand look like? Was it just little fingers going around? And it was written in columns, by the way. It was written this way from the right to the left, but it was written in columns. And so what did that hand actually look like? I want to know, there was a light that was shining on the words, but was it shining on the hand as well? But what happened when Belteshazzar saw that hand? I believe that he became immediately sober. Because it says the king's countenance changed. He was laughing and carrying on, and all of a sudden, here's the stuff going on. And his thoughts troubled him. His thoughts troubled him. Nothing else that was happening was bothering him. Only his thoughts troubled him. But here we are. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Now, I love to picture what that would look like. I love when I'm, especially in the Old Testament, to look at things and to try to figure out what did that exactly look like. I know on my own body, when my hips give out and my knees give out, I am not standing. So, you know, that perhaps that was what happened with him as well. And so he comes down and they knocked against each other. You've seen that in the cartoons too, you know, with them coming together and all that. And then what happened? the king cried. The king cried. It says the king cried aloud to call for the magicians and all of those other guys. But I see it as the king cried. His knees are knocking together. His hips are given out. He's about to go to the floor. He is so frightened by what he's seeing, not knowing what's going on. I believe that he literally cried like a baby at that particular moment. That's my own belief on that. And the king spoke, he spoke to his wise guys, as we've seen before, and they could not read the writing. I believe that they could understand the words, but they could not interpret the message of what was on the wall. Their knees were probably knocking just as much to see something not only that was written by a hand. Did that hand hang around? Honestly, you know, when the other guys come in, is it just words on there? Okay, who wrote these words? Oh, it was a hand that came out of nowhere, and it wrote these words, and I need to know what it is. But what were they to believe when they saw that? And so then the queen or the queen's mother, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Do you notice she came to the banquet hall? She was not already there. This is a woman who is not one to get mixed up in these sorts of things. She was a woman of integrity. I believe personally, nothing really to back that up. But here we go with all of this that was going on in here. Daniel was about 80 to 88 years old now. And where was Daniel all this? But we'll get to that. Where was Daniel during all this time? And so she tells him about, don't worry, don't let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom. There's a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God is. And in the days of your father, he had light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I just find that interesting that she said, your father, the king. By the way, remember that your grandfather was the king? Do you remember that? Do you remember that situation? And Belshazzar would have remembered that situation. He would have been told about that situation. But do you remember it? And how he had called for all of them, but they weren't able to answer it. But all of these were found in Daniel. It says, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king had named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called. And she says something very important here. He will give the interpretation. I believe that this was a woman who believed in God. He will give the interpretation. I am confident that he will give you the interpretation. And so Daniel shows up, and we wonder where Daniel was all this time. Well, of course, he wasn't in this feast. He wasn't there. That's not a place that he would be at. Possibly when Nebuchadnezzar died, he probably became an everyday citizen. He probably moved from his post that Nebuchadnezzar had given him and moved down to be a regular citizen. But here he is now being called back to the king to speak before the king. And Belshazzar says, "Are you the Daniel that came in? By the way, are you this Daniel? I want to make sure that I'm talking to the right guy. And I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." And he goes on to say that the wise men couldn't say any of these things. And so I've heard of you that you can give the interpretations and the explanation and you explain enigmas. Now, if you can read, see the difference? If you can read these words, the queen had said he will interpret it. If you can read these words, if you can read the writing and make known to the interpretation to me, I'm going to give you purple, which represents the royalty. I'm going to give you a gold chain to put around your neck, which is, I'm going to give you prosperity, and I'm going to let you be third in ruling. Now, there's a whole explanation about why he would be number three, and I always had some other questions as I was, as I've been studying through this, as I look at the Trinity, and I think of number three, that we might get into if we have a little bit of time. But here it was because Belshazzar was the son of the one who was actually the king. That guy was over at another place, and Belshazzar was sitting on the throne here, and so he was able to make that other person third in line there. So that's how all of that happened. So what does Daniel say? He says, keep your gifts. I do not need your gifts. I am not a man who can be bought. A man of integrity cannot be bought. He cannot have that price paid for anything. Freely you have received, freely give. And I believe that that's what Daniel was saying. And I also believe that right here, that Daniel was thinking about the fact that Belshazzar was within 24 hours of death in hell, because he was reminded of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. The time has come. Daniel would have known that the Medes and Persians were outside the wall. He would have known that. They all knew that they were outside the wall there. And so, so Daniel tells him, keep your gifts to yourself. And then he goes on to tell him, O king, verse 18, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, gave him majesty, gave him glory, gave him honor. And because of all of this, he became so popular. He became, not popular is not the right word, he became so prosperous, he became so important, that whatever he said went. Good or bad, whatever he said went. And God had given him those gifts. That's what Daniel is assuring him of. God gave these gifts to Nebuchadnezzar. And people would tremble with fear. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, then he had to be stopped and God had to judge him to bring him around. God will not let us go on forever in our own devices, in our own ways. It is important that we recognize that. Notice that Daniel is not speaking with any flattery, but he's also not speaking with disrespect. He is a man of a few words, I would say, and he spoke the truth just as it was to be spoken, as he realized what was coming up there. Daniel had a duty and a responsibility to the word of God written on their wall. He must be faithful, fearing no man, not even the king. And so what does he do? He gives this historical review of Nebuchadnezzar's progress, his power, his pride, and his punishment. There's a whole study right there. It's all ready for you to put together. So his power, his progress, his power, his pride, and punishment. Pride comes before the fall. And he tells them what happened when he was in that place. When he was lifted up, he had to go into that place of judgment until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses, until he came to that place and then he was set free from it. Look at verse 22. You have not humbled your heart. You have not humbled your heart, Belshazzar. You haven't humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. Belshazzar knew this story. He knew all about it. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar had come and spent his last year following the God of Daniel. Sin is sin, but guilt and punishment are proportionate to knowledge. We are judged by what we know. He knew, and yet he sinned. And so it was blatant sin on his behalf. Belshazzar knows that there's nothing that he can do to avert what's about to happen. He said when Daniel will say to him, when you took those vessels and you praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not hear, they do not see, they do not know anything. And the God who holds your breath in his hand. You know how encouraging that was to me to hear that? The God who holds your breath in his hand. The God who holds my breath, my life in his hand. The God who holds my life in his hand. I am not leaving this earth 1 second ahead of time. God has our days numbered. He knows what's going on. He knows the day that we leave this earth. He is the one who is complete control of all that is going on. We don't need to fear death. Either it's going to come today or it's going to come at a later time. So we just need to be ready. We just need to be ready for that. God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and I will interpret it for you now, he says. And so it is, as you've already studied, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You are done. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. His number was up. He had been one of the basest of men, and now his days were numbered, and his kingdom was doomed. The times of the Gentiles are reckoned out by God. He knows exactly how long it will be until Christ comes. God himself knows. And tekel, meeny, meeny, tekel. Tekel is that you have been weighed. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The scales of God weigh accurately, and because God deals with exactness, he deals in justice. Only God can weigh a person's life with perfect accuracy. Only God can weigh a person's life with perfect accuracy. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions were weighed, 1 Samuel 2:3. In Job 31:6, Job said, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity." I want to be weighed. I want to be weighed in that even balance, that God might know my integrity. Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And then in Psalm 62:9, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. They have no weight. They have no substance in them." And Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And so, upharsin, and in verse 28, as you, I know that you have in your study that explanation of why that's like that. So your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so remember when he had the dream of the statue. He had the gold head. He said the gold head is Nebuchadnezzar. It is Babylon. All of the statue is Babylon to the very end. That's what it's all about, it's beginning to end. But this time, Nebuchadnezzar is done. The next government is taking place, and remember that it was going to be a divided government, and so that the silver chest and then the two arms are silver. So it was denoting that that separation, that division. And they knew that it was going to be the Medes and the Persians. At the time Daniel was giving the interpretation, the Medes and the Persians were already on Babylonian soil, and the drunken Babylonians could not, they were helpless to stop their advance because they had trusted in their walls. They had trusted in their locks. They had trusted in the moat. They had trusted in anything but God. But you know what they did? They trusted so much in the outward things that they forgot to lock the gate. And you know what I just am thinking about? They knew that these men were out there. They knew that all of this was being, that they trusted they had a false security. They trusted the walls. They trusted the moat. They trusted anything but the living God. And as they were in there trusting in a false security, they were partying while the war is going on. I don't ever want to be found partying when the war is going on. I want the Lord to search me and know me. Search me and try me and know if there is any wicked way within me. I want God to search me. I want God to try me. I want to be found in a way that's walking with him. So what was going on? How did they get in there anyway? They knew that the Medes and Persians were out there. So what the Medes ordered thousands of soldiers upstream out of sight of the towers where they dug a huge canal. Some say they dug a lake. Others say that they made it so that it was going to go into the low-lying areas. But while the attention was being diverted, do you know our attention is being diverted today? Our attention is being diverted to this, and then when that's done, then our attention is diverted to this. Anything to divert our attention from the war that's actually going on, the spiritual warfare that's actually taking place, that we need to be fighting on our knees for our loved ones and for others as we move into these last days. And so they dug that all out. So the main army stayed outside the walls, and it made Belshazzar feel safe, because they're all out there. But this other army, the thousands of men, were in a place where there was no attention. All the attention was up here. And oh yeah, they're still working on it, and we're safe in here. And so, but they waited for the opportunity late at night. The troops were south of the Euphrates, where it leaves the city, and north of the city, where the Euphrates enters the city. And there they were camped until the appointed time. So the middle of the night, the order came to break the banks of the Euphrates River. The water flowed into this lake or into the low-lying areas and made it so that they walked on the riverbed and went under the wall and into the opened gate in the inside wall. And they went right up to the place where Belshazzar was at. And Belshazzar and everyone inside was not prepared for battle. Belshazzar died that night. So all of the things that he offered to Daniel, all of those things were of nothing, because he would be a dead man, just as God said would happen of him. He had been tried, and that's what had happened to him. They weren't prepared for battle, and now all who put their trust in him are saved from the awful night of eternal banishment from the presence of God. But for the proud in heart who refuse to recognize the Most High God, there is reserved blackness of darkness forever, Jude 13. Now, as you know, Jude does not have, it's only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 13. Babylon was gone. Oh, it would continue as a city. 200 years later, Alexander the Great would rebuild it. But after that, after him. It was a bunch of dirt there. They would dig it up later on and find all the artifacts. And Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. And by the way, the palace that Hussein built, he built on the ruins of the previous palace and destroyed a bunch of the ruins so that he could have his palace there and he could rebuild all of that. And so, and today he has nothing, right? So Belshazzar was an individual and a historical figure, but he is also the truth of the ungodly world leader at the end of the age, and we're talking about the Antichrist. We need to talk about the end days, ladies. We need to talk about these last days. We need to talk about what God has told us will come to be. He represents the Antichrist, that one who will raise himself up, seeking even to dethrone God while at the same time trying to enthrone himself. But he will be cut off in the midst of it. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-7. The writing is not on a wall, but indelibly inscribed in the scriptures by the same hand. God himself wrote that. The spirit of Babylonianism has never changed, nor will it ever change. It has followed a pattern from its inception, beginning with Nimrod, and it will continue to live on until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, which will create the time of judgment of the Lord God Almighty. The solution to what's going on in our world today is this one great event, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming. He is coming for his church. Will we be found wanting, or will we be found ready? I think you guys will be found ready. You guys have in your heart the love of the Lord. You are prepared for whatever God has for you. You're prepared for the hard times as well as the good times. You will make it through this. And you'll like it. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us and you have prepared the way, Lord. You have given us your word, Lord, that we might understand, that we might know what you have for us, Lord, that we might look to your coming. And, Lord, we do look to your soon coming. And we pray, Father, that you would not find us wanting, but you would find us ready, that our lights would be ready, Lord, our lamps would be lit. We would be ready for our bridegroom to come. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that you pour out on us so mightily. We are blessed, Lord. We are blessed beyond measure. Father, I pray as the ladies get into their small groups, Lord, as they minister one to another, as they pray for each other, as they laugh together, cry together, pray together, all those things, Lord, that they would be drawn closer to you because they have invested time in your word. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up,